Find your way back to Habakkuk chapter 3 now. If you didn't hold your place there, find it again. Habakkuk chapter 3. Sounds like most of you have found Habakkuk 3, so now look on the screen, and I believe Colossians 3, verse 16 will be there. And I want you to recite this with me this morning, church. Is it there? All right, it is there now. Let's recite this together, Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Will you stir our hearts, O God, by your Spirit now through your word. Grant confession of sin, repentance of sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith and grow us more like him, we pray. For his sake, and your glory in the world. Amen. God's people who have been saved from our sin by his grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, have always been a singing people. Nothing so moves our affections for our Lord like a song. Music is practical theology, is it not? It is doctrine applied, appreciated, and appropriated. While I may not like the reality that you will remember more hymns than you do verses of Scripture, that is actually the reality. It's why what we sing and what we listen to being sung is so critically important. Christians sing when we're happy, and we sing when we're sad. We're a singing people. It takes major trauma to stop our singing. And Habakkuk the prophet has received news hot off God's press that just such trauma is soon to come to a theater near him in the kingdom of Judah. God has told his prophet that he will send Babylon to execute judgment upon Judah for their sins and their idolatry. But the prophet Habakkuk has also been assured that Babylon's turn is coming. God will also judge Babylon for their sin. When the Chaldeans swept into Israel and pummeled Jerusalem, burnt the temple to the ground, knocked all the walls down, razed cities, they scorched the earth, they plundered and pillaged the people. The horrors of that are detailed in many other prophetic books, not in Habakkuk, but many others. You and I, quite frankly, 9/11 is probably the worst thing, or Pearl Harbor, if you're older, that you've lived through in this nation, and those wars, if you've been in war. But we really can't imagine the horror and the trauma that God has just announced through the prophet Habakkuk. The initial response of many of the Jewish exiles into Babylon we just recited together in Psalm 137. How can we sing? They were mocked and tormented by the Babylonians. Sing us one of your treasured psalms. How can we sing? We wish the same thing upon you that you did to us. Now that's one response to the horror of the war that God announced through Habakkuk. And I think it's a response we can all understand, maybe even sympathize with if we're honest. But Habakkuk gives us another way to respond. I would dare say he gives us a better way. Habakkuk's response, recorded in chapter 3, verse 1, is a prayer that is written in the form of a psalm. It is a psalm of prayer. Many of the psalms are. We know it's a psalm because of the musical terms, shigionot there at the beginning, and Selah three different times in the song. And then at the very end, he says to the leader of the choir. It goes like this. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to shigionot. O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, reveal it. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his glory. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand. There he veiled his power. Pestilence went before him, and plague followed at his heels. He stood to measure the earth. He looked and shook the nations. And then the eternal mountains were scattered and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtain of the land Midian trembled. Was it against the rivers, O Lord, your wrath? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from the bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, the raging water swept on. Then the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. If you don't know what that means, the best way I've ever heard to think of Selah came from an old mountain preacher, and he said, that means there. What do you think about that? Pause and consider. You crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who, like a whirlwind, came to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging, mighty water. This is Habakkuk's song, his prayer, his psalm. We can imagine this psalm becoming a favorite of the faithful remnant of Jewish exiles, can you not? As they're carried off, conquered people into Babylon, we can think of them singing this during times of national calamity or military emergency. One commentator said that Habakkuk's song is a masterpiece representing the very best of the songs of Moses, Deborah, and David. And indeed, Habakkuk's psalm incorporates themes from all three of those songs that were given at pivotal moments in the redemptive history of Israel, just as Habakkuk's song is. This is the ancient and original version of O God, our help in ages past. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. From Habakkuk's Psalm of Prayer, we hear one of the greatest exhortations ever given to God's redeemed people. Stay hungry for the hope of God's mercy. That's the point. Stay hungry. Habakkuk is urging his people, stay hungry for the hope of God's mercy. That's his attitude. That's his posture in light of the coming calamity. Habakkuk becomes the model for us, doesn't he, of what it means for the righteous to live by faith. He's modeling it for us. He inspires us, I hope, even today, to stay hungry for the hope of mercy. But how? When God's gavel has fallen and sin is running amok all around us, and we know that our nation, if it continues on its course, is sure to reap God's wrath just as every nation before us, how can we possibly stay hungry for the hope of God's mercy? The answer of this passage is simple. Because our hope is in God. That's pretty simple, but very powerful. Our hope is not in us. It's not in a president or a Congress or a Supreme Court, important as they may be. Our hope is in God Almighty. It's not in our situation. That's true nationally, and it's true for each of you individually, by the way. It's not in bank accounts or anything other than God. Habakkuk tells us in his psalm how we can hope in God's mercy, how we can stay hungry for the hope of his mercy. And he also, really in the same breath, tells us why. And so the first heading is to hope in God's indomitable mercy. That's what Habakkuk is doing. How can you hope, Habakkuk? Why hope? Because God's mercy is indomitable. See, he's telling you how and why. He knows God's mercy conquers all. He would say with the psalmist in Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. He alone is my rock and my salvation." God's indomitable mercy gives us great hope, does it not? Do you notice that the prophet's approach to God and his demeanor toward God have changed radically in two short chapters? Have you noticed that? His boldness to challenge God's ways initially have given way now to the humility of prayer. Isn't that something? His accusations that God is essentially asleep at the wheel, well, they now fall silent. They've been replaced by a holy fear and a trembling. In fact, he tells us his response in verse 1, and then in verse 16, he kind of punctuates his song with a few of his own personal responses. As You see that in verse 1 and 2. Your word, the report of you, I've heard it, I fear. Verse 16, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Babylonian hoofbeats. Rottenness enters my bones. And my legs tremble beneath me. It's God's judgment upon the sin of Judah and Babylon that is causing him to fear and tremble. And God's wise and sovereign rule over the whole world is now weighing heavily upon Habakkuk the prophet. He's in awe of the Lord's glory, which spreads over the whole earth, even in and through judgment. We've learned that repeatedly in this short book. You should have noticed it's not Babylon he fears. It's not Babylon. It's not King Nebuchadnezzar who has his liver in a quiver. It's the hellish wrath of God against sin, the sin of entire nations. I want to tell you something. The man or woman who doesn't fear God's hell is perhaps the most hopeless man or woman on planet Earth. And yet we see in this prophet a Christ-like compassion. Do we not? Even for Babylon, verse 16 goes on to say, yet I will wait silently for a day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. There's no gaudy gloating, just a quiet faith, a trusting of God. He has a trust and obey faith, we could say. We sing that old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way. That's what Habakkuk has come to. In chapter 2, verse 3, if you remember, God told him, Babylon's day is coming, and if the vision seems slow, wait for it. Wait, Habakkuk. It will surely come. It will not delay. Verse 16 of chapter 3, I will wait. Even though I fear the wrath of God, the gavel has fallen, so I will live by faith. I will wait. Yet there seems to me to be an understanding that even God's wrath on Babylon is not something to be celebrated. Because Judah is a conquered people, their destiny is now going to be intertwined with Babylon. That's why through the prophet Jeremiah, you remember, God told the exiles, don't go moping into Babylon. Don't go say the economy here stinks. We're a conquered people. We're impoverished. Let's not get married. Let's not have babies. No, God says go do just the opposite. Go be prosperous. Multiply. Pray for your nation, even if they have conquered you. Their welfare is now your welfare. Habakkuk seems to be latching on to that. He fears God's wrath no matter where it falls or upon whom it falls. War is to ravage Babylon, and God has said in chapter 2, Babylon's going to be conquered. War's coming to them as well. And listen, war is hell. It's hell on earth. I've not been in war. My dad was. Some of you were. You know I'm telling you the truth. War is not to be glamorized. It should not be made into video games. Hell on earth. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Habakkuk's leaving it out. And yet, in the midst of all of this tragedy and doom and gloom, Habakkuk dares to hope, doesn't he? How does he hope? Because God's mercy, he knows, is indomitable. He says, even in the midst of the years, what years? The Babylonian captivity. This psalm has parallelism, which is marks Hebrew poetry. And you see that he's talking about the wrath of God coming upon Babylon in the midst of that wrath. Revive it in the midst of that wrath. Reveal it in the wrath. Remember mercy. Reveal. Revive. Remember. Those are powerful prayer requests in the midst of calamity, don't you think? They rest upon God, on His being, on His character, on His great heart of grace. Habakkuk knows that God's work on earth is not just a work of judgment. It's also a work of salvation for His people. God judges, but He also saves. Hallelujah. Where would we be if it weren't true? God rescues His people even as He judges their enemies. God fights for His people, not because they deserve it, but sheerly out of His own mercy. And it's unto His own glory. Habakkuk reaches all the way back to God's revelation, I believe, to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's clinging to it, to the God he knows. God, even in your wrath, remember your compassion. Remember your steadfast faithfulness and love to your people. I believe he's drawing on the Psalm of Moses. Will you turn back there to Psalm 90? Psalm 90. We'll pick it up at verse 12. This is the Psalm of Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children, to their children. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is exactly what the prophet Habakkuk has in mind. We know that because he goes on in verses 3 through 15 to rehearse the redemptive history of Israel. He particularly focuses on the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the conquest of Canaan, and he scratches even at the period of the judges. And he shows in his psalm that God judges, but he also shows mercy. They travel like railroad tracks in the heart of God. He is a judge. You better believe it. But he's a savior. You better believe it. Hope in God's indomitable mercy. His unchanging character, His promises that never fail, hope in God's historical mercy. The body of this psalm, verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk looks back on the history and he says, God, this is what you've done in the past for your people. Do it again. Do it again, O God. History truly is His story. Habakkuk knows it full well. We're not going to dive into any great detail with the verses 3 through 15 in the body here, but I want to hit some wave tops, so follow along with me. And I hope you're open to Habakkuk 3. Taman and Mount Paran, they were identified with the Exodus and the giving of the law. That's verse 3. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Salah. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of His praise. Hearkening back to God's promise, isn't it? In verse 14 of chapter 2 to Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, so as the waters cover the sea. You see what Habakkuk's doing? God, you did it before. Do it again. Keep your promise again. Habakkuk knows that God's glory on Mount Sinai was bright. His brightness, he says, was like the light, and rays flashed from his hands. But even Sinai, he said, was a veiled power. Verse 4. A veiled power. Imagine that. Have you read about God at Sinai? That's God veiling his power. The Israelites were so scared, they actually heard the voice of God and said, "We can't live. That'll kill us. Moses, you go listen to God. You mediate for us. We can't be in the presence of this God. He's too holy." And God said they spoke well in Deuteronomy. He says they were right. They spoke well. That's verse 4. God came to Israel's rescue in Egypt. He plagued their enemies. Verse 5. Pestilence went before him. Plague followed at his heels. God's mighty acts against Egypt and for Israel manifested his absolute sovereignty over the whole earth. That's what it means that God stood to measure the earth. Verse 6. When you measure something, you're taking dominion over it. Now, most of you, if I measure something, it means little to nothing. I have no carpentry skills. I measure 4 times, I'm still going to cut crooked. But you know what I mean. You own this thing. You're the builder. You're the maker. God measures the whole earth. Eternal mountains were scattered. Everlasting hills sank low. See, only God is eternal. Only God is eternal. You can hope in him. His mercy is indomitable. His mercy is historical. Cushan, Midian, verse 7, they attacked Israel after they conquered Canaan. It's a period of the judges. God raised up 2 judges to rescue his people from the oppressors of Cushan and Midian, Othniel and Gideon. In verses 8 through 10, we see God exercising his power over the created order as a judgment against his enemies and as salvation for his people Israel. Therefore, Habakkuk sings that all creation stands in awe. And the book of Revelation says one day all creation will get its voice back. Every creature will sing to the God who's on the throne and unto the Lamb. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers? O Lord, was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses? On your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hand on high. All creation bows down to the one true God. So many of the pagan nations, Babylon included, had multiple gods for various aspects of nature. It's true in Wicca and all kinds of stuff plaguing us today in America. God or goddess of the river. God or goddess of the sea. God or goddess of the mountains. God or goddess of the valleys. God of this area and that area. And Habakkuk says, no. There's only one God. And he measures the whole earth. And he's in charge of it all. And he uses it to accomplish his sovereign purposes and will, to judge his enemies, to save his people. The sun and moon stood still when Joshua fought the Amorites. You can read about it in Joshua 10, and you can be reminded of it in Habakkuk Psalm, chapter 3, verse 11. God fought for his people. Moses sang after he parted the Red Sea, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." You read about that in verse 12, verses 14 and 15 of Habakkuk's song. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. The book of Revelation says that God will once again thresh the nations of the earth at the end of all things. Except this time he will do it through the crucified, buried, risen, reigning, soon returning Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done before, Habakkuk is saying, do it again. Do it again, O God. In wrath, remember mercy. He crushes the head of the house of the wicked. Lays him bare from thigh to neck, verse 13. Pierced with his own arrows, his warriors. Who are coming after me. See how Habakkuk personalizes it? Me, I belong to you, God. They came after me, but the Lord fights for his people. In fact, a couple years ago, actually more than a couple, 7, 8 years ago, one of the harder periods of my ministry here, those of you who lived through it, know it was somewhat self-inflicted. I owned up to that. No shock there if you know me. But it was a tough time, tough on our church. And my wife bought me one of those wooden things that have scripture on it. What's that called? I don't know. A wooden thing with scripture on it. Hung it above our dresser, and I see it from our bed with Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Just a reminder. Just a reminder. That's the God we still serve. That's the God Habakkuk is urging us even today to hope in. His mercy is indomitable. His mercy is historical. Stay hungry, church. Stay hungry for the hope of mercy. God never leaves nor forsakes those he redeems by his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the worst calamity, Jesus Christ is still King. In the midst of rape and ruin, we have a Redeemer. This section of Habakkuk's psalm, lest you think I'm taking liberties that I should not take in my application. This section, the body of the psalm, is filled with imperfective Hebrew verbs. I'm the farthest thing from a Hebrew scholar, but I can read smart people. And I'm told that is a sign that Habakkuk is saying what God has done in the past, we are expecting him with faith to do again. We know this God's character is unchanging. And he's not just a God who judges. He's a God who saves. And so, we stand over the caskets of our loved ones. And we can sing, when peace like a river attendeth my room, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Amen. Y'all sing good. When we cannot understand why God is or isn't working in certain ways among us nationally or even personally, we can still sing. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. And that song goes on and says, these clouds you fear, O weary saints, they're going to burst with big mercy on your heads. It's very similar to Habakkuk's song, isn't it? And we can stand with Habakkuk and we can sing, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. all other ground is sinking sand. I didn't make that up. Habakkuk says we should hope in messianic mercy. Look at verse 13. It's the heartbeat of his song. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your Messiah, Mashiach, anointed one. For the sake of your Messiah, your anointed chosen king who rules over your chosen people. Oh God, you are a God who saves, and you do it for the sake of your Messiah and his kingdom. Habakkuk knows God's promises to David that his messianic kingdom shall never perish from the earth. And it looks like that's what's about to happen, but Habakkuk is saying to us, you can't always believe your eyes. Walk by faith, not by sight. God's king will reign on the earth one way or another. That's what Habakkuk's singing. God's enemies will be crushed one way or another. God didn't give a lot of details through Habakkuk in this little short book about his plan to rescue Israel from Babylonian exile and to reestablish them as a people in Israel. But he gave us a whole lot of details through the other prophets, didn't he? I'm reading Ezekiel right now in my daily reading, full of details. Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, full of details. Habakkuk is probably familiar with at least some of those, but even if he's not, listen, the point is Habakkuk has hope. He's hungry for the hope of God's mercy, regardless of what the details are. And he's urging us with this song, stay hungry for the hope of mercy, God's indomitable mercy, God's historical mercy, God's messianic mercy. But who could have anticipated that God would ultimately answer Habakkuk's prayer to revive, reveal, remember, by crushing the Messiah on a cross? And that Messiah would consider it a joy to be crushed on the cross. Who could have anticipated that the way God would ultimately crush the head of the house of the wicked, dare I say that could easily be a reference to Satan, who's in charge of wicked kingdoms like Babylon, right? He's not in ultimate charge, but you know what I mean. He's influencing. Who could have guessed that the promise of Eden, that one of Eve's boys is going to crush the head of the serpent, would happen by that boy being crushed on the cross? That's what happened when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, bled and died on the cross. He did it, conquering Satan and sin and death. God raised him from the dead to prove it. And he did it in Judah's place, in Habakkuk's place. He did it in Babylon's place. Did it in our place. It was there on the cross, friends, that God fully and finally remembered mercy, even as he poured his wrath out for the sins of his people upon Christ on the cross. He remembered mercy. And the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment for those who will cling like Habakkuk to the messianic hope in Christ. We have so much more reason to hope than Habakkuk. I mean, I don't know about you, I read this, I'm like, how is this possible? I mean, I have a bad day and I am grumpy grumpskin. I am so easily Debbie Downer. What is going on? I have so much more reason to hope than Habakkuk. Habakkuk can only look back to the Exodus. And I'm not making light of the Exodus. That is the premier example of God redeeming his people and judging his enemies in the Old Testament. But it pales in comparison to Jesus Christ on the cross. We can look back on God's full and final act of salvation in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Hope in God. Hope in God's mercy, in his indomitable mercy, his historical mercy, in his messianic mercy. Will you turn one final place to Romans chapter 5? I want you to see these great promises for us who will turn from our sin, renounce our sin, and run in faith to Jesus Christ. God went out, Habakkuk sings, for the salvation of his people. He did that fully and finally. At Christmas, if we want to say it in today's vernacular, when the Word became flesh, he came to save his people. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sin. Look at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that means we have been put into a right relationship, declared righteous in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. O God, we have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do we fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, reveal it. In wrath, remember mercy. In Christ, through Christ, by Christ, for Christ, forever, all God's people say.